Hey, good morning again, everybody. If you would like to take your Bibles out and turn to Romans 8th chapter, we will be there in just a few moments. I'd like to open my sermon just by asking a couple of questions. You know, if there wasn't any limitations on your life, if there wasn't anything holding you back, if you had the opportunity to do pretty much everything you'd really, really like to do, who would you be? What would you do? Especially if it was, what would you do for God? Because here's the truth of the matter is, whether it's age, or whether it's a body that doesn't work like it used to, or whether it's some things that happened in the past, or whether it's some feelings, or whether it's a record, or whether it's something in your memory, a lot of times we really don't fulfill the person that we literally can be, and quite honestly, the person that Jesus Christ wants us to be. So we're going to go down that road today. Let me ask it another way. What is your dream? That's an easy question to ask, and it's sometimes hard, very, very difficult to answer. Because what do you mean? What is your dream? Well, let me tell you, one day we were driving down the road, and Debbie asked me this question. She said, if you could drive any car you want to, what kind of car would you drive? And I said, I don't know. She goes, no, seriously. She kept pushing me on this. She goes, what kind of car would you drive? And I go, how much money do we have to spend, you know? And because I'll be honest with you, I thought this was heading to the bank. I thought we were fixing to pull into a car lot or something. I was far on, very, very nervous, you know. But she said, no, seriously, what did you drive? If you had to go, you could go and pick out a car. And so I thought, well, you know, we have two kids, and now we have grandkids. And I kept going down this thing of logical thought, you know, because I was trying to stave off the thought that we were headed to the car lot and everything. And you know what? After several questions, guess what? She quit asking. Because I just kept being analytical. I kept thinking about what it would cost. I kept thinking about how you finance it. I kept thinking about what it would take. I kept thinking about all the steps we'd have to go through. And you know what? Debbie was just asking, if you had no limitations, if you could go and pick out any car that you want to, what would it be? And you know what? I stifled her dream because I didn't have a dream. Think of your life just for a second. How many times have you been dreamless because you've looked back over your own life and you looked about where you've been and what you've done, maybe what you've said, maybe what other people know about you and said, that'll never happen. I won't allow it to happen. Because it'll never be a part of my dream. Isn't that sad? It really is. I don't mean that the way it sounds. I really don't. Because the truth of the matter is, many of us have been places we really wish we had never been, done things we wish we had never done. But the truth of the matter is, there's this word called condemnation that keeps coming into our vocabulary. And guess what? It was never introduced by the Holy Spirit, by the way. God addresses that in Romans 8th chapter, verse number 1, and we need to look there because it's real important. You see, I found out that in the world, there's basically about four categories of people when it comes to church, if you will. There's the unbeliever. Now, that almost sounds like a horrible negative word. It doesn't mean anything. It just means somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. They may believe that he lives. They may believe that he walked the earth. They may believe that he was here once, but they've never embraced him as Lord and Savior, okay? It's not a bad attitude, it's just they're not saved, if you will. In the church world, those of us who've given our heart to Jesus, we call ourselves saved, and we call those people lost. It doesn't mean a bad thing, and it's not a negative title. There's still good people. There are a lot of great people out there that are unchurched, okay, as well as those who are unbelievers. The unchurched is the other. The unchurched, those are people that probably have a good, you know, history, maybe when they were a kid, they were in church, but church isn't their normal activity. It's not what they do. It's not something that happens on a daily basis or a weekly basis for them. So church is kind of hit and miss, if you will. And there again, it's no problem. It doesn't mean they're evil. It's just the part of their circumstances. And then there's the Christians. There are Christians. There are people that literally believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you, and I know most of you, I assume without any shadow of a doubt that you're a Christian. I believe right now if the trumpet sounded, you and I would exit this place. We would leave this place because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. But then there's one more category. There's the Christians that are going somewhere. There are the Christians that have been set free from their past and set free from the things that hold them back and set free from the things that the world has done to them and the world has said about them, and they are walking a life of freedom. And that's where I want to go today. Last week, and I hope that you have been starting your day on your knees. Remember, we talked about that last week. For those of you who are here, we're talking about prayer, that you would start your day on your knees, just praying for a few minutes. It changed your day, I guarantee. It's changed your week if you've done that. And I hope you're continue to do that. And it's not just a part of the Daniel fast, which many of you know that we're doing, but it's something that we want the Lord to do in all of us, that we have a new kind of vision, if you will, or participation in prayer. Hopefully it's changed your posture. And you don't just pray casually, but there's a place and a position and a posture that you have approached so that it changes your prayer life. But now let's add to that somewhere we're going with all of these things that the Lord has done in our life. Join me in Romans 8, chapter verses 1 through 4. Paul says, therefore, there is now no, everybody say no, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, let me just stop right there and remind you that what the Spirit does is incredible, and it does so much more that the law couldn't do. You see, we have laws. There's a law out there that says you're only supposed to go 35 miles an hour out here in front of the church. How many of you have been guilty of not going 35 miles an hour? Come on! For crying out loud. Okay, do I have to make you stand? Okay. Or am I the only one and I work here? Okay. You know what? The law is limited in that it can only put us in these confined areas if we are obedient. But the law of the Spirit could do so much more, is what he's saying there. He said, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. In other words, since that 35 mile an hour speed limit can't keep me under 35, there you go. It says, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. So on the other side, the law, even though it's there, can't keep me under 35. When I do go over 35, the Holy Spirit goes, come on, dude, do the right thing. Wait, really? The Holy Spirit doesn't talk like that, by the way. He's much more Charlton Heston-ish. Okay, much more formal. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Paul is saying, listen, there's no condemnation in us who live in Jesus, because now we have a brand new guide. He's called the Spirit, not our flesh. We're not guided by just human law. We're guided by the spiritual law, and there's a lot more freedom there. Now, let me just point out three words in this verse of Scripture. It says this. He says, now, now. If I were to tell you that Jesus Christ has forgiven you and everything that you did, everything that you regret, it's forgiven and it's under the blood, would you have a hard time believing that that's true right now? And even if you do, I'm sorry, but it's still true. It's right now. This isn't something you work into. This isn't something you deserve. This isn't something over a period of time. This isn't if you go to church enough, if you read your Bible enough. Right now, Jesus Christ has done that. Now is a powerful term. It's for right now. It's not down the road. It is now. It also says, therefore, which seems a little strange, but the reason that word therefore there is important is because previously in Romans the 7th chapter, Paul is trying to describe this incredible battle he has with his sinful nature and the spiritual nature. How that, you know, he's saying there, he goes, you know what? And I'm going to paraphrase what Paul said. He said, you know, I'm supposed to be doing these things. I know this is the right thing to do. This is the right thing to do. But I find myself doing the opposite, doing this thing that I know I'm not supposed to do. And the very thing I know I'm not supposed to do, I wish I was doing this. And he goes back and forth with this tug of war. Have you ever been there? Absolutely. We do it almost on a daily basis. This flesh of our flesh, you know, wants to bring us certain places, whether it's we were enticed or whatever, you know, we're drawn to doing the wrong thing when we know in our head we should be doing the right thing. And Paul sums all this up. He says, who's going to save me from this incredible dilemma? And he answers his own question. He said, through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. So can we back up just a second? Let me just personalize it. Man, I know this is the wrong thing to do, and I find myself really tempted to do this, and the struggle and the battle, because I know what's right. It's not because I'm ignorant. It's not because I don't know what to do, but I keep finding myself over here, and time again, I fail, and I yield to this, and because I know what's right, and I want to do right. I really do. So how am I going to get out of this horrible circumstance? I'm in this horrible sense of tug-of-war here. Oh, that's right. Only through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, I can do the willpower all I want. And I can even discipline myself to do the right thing. But without Jesus Christ, I'm just doing this because I'm supposed to. And without Jesus Christ, I'm doing this because my flesh is telling me what to do. So he answers that question. He says, only through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Then he follows it up in Romans 8, chapter verse number 1. Something that all of us need to absolutely just embrace. He says, because of all that, therefore, now there is no condemnation on those who have given their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is very, very important. Here, what is condemnation anyway? Let's look at it real quick. Let me give you a definition of it. Definition meaning judging to be unfit for use. Judging to be unfit for use. If you've ever seen a house or a building that's been condemned, you know, it probably looks really old, or it's broken down, or, you know, the attic has sunk, you know, and the roof is kind of, and the roof, what's on the roof? What are those things called? Shingles, thank you. The shingles, you know, you can just see about all kinds of stuff. It looks like nobody's lived there forever. They come by and they put a piece of paper in front and said, this building has been condemned because it's not safe for anybody to live in. That's what condemnation is. That's what it means to be condemned. It's literally been judged to be unfit for use. And that's the reason that Jesus wants to talk about that, because quite honestly, another definition for condemnation is strong disapproval. In other words, you have not been picked. Remember those days with kickball or whatever in the schoolyard? Line everybody up against the wall. You start picking teams. You get down and you're going, me and whoever over here, you know, you have been literally rejected all through the process. That's what it means to be condemned, and that's how it feels. So how does it work? Well, most of us know how it works, but we need to just dissect it here just for a second. The problem with condemnation is that we equate it with worthlessness or whether I am worthy. Worthlessness. In other words, sometimes we find ourselves technically yielded to Christ. I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, asked him to come in and forgive my sins, but God will never use me. But I'll never be enough. I'll never be capable. I'll never really enjoy a life with Christ because of this and this and this and this and this. Because you know the list of things that condemned you, that caused you to be under the condemnation of this circumstance. But the Bible tells us it's a whole different thing, because instead of focusing on whether you'll ever be worthy enough, you're just going to have to live with the fact that you're worthy only because of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Now listen, I know you don't like this to be just technical, but the truth of the matter is, most of us have a hard time allowing ourselves to be forgiven and stay forgiven, because the past has a real good job of creeping up and showing up in the present, doesn't it? What I did, the minute I really feel like God wants to use me, I mean, how many times have you been in this altar praying and you have just felt like you're this close to a breakthrough? God really wants to bless you, and Satan brings up something that you did in the past. Or your mind keeps thinking, oh, I'll never be worthy of that. I'll never be able to do that. God will never use me in that sense. Oh, it's a horrible thing that happens. Let me take you back to Romans 6, chapter verse 23. It says, the wages of sin are death. And it would be bad if that was just a statement out there, because that's what it is. The wages of sin is death. Then there's that word but, that changes everything. Everything turns when you hear the word but. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Guess what? Every one of us have sinned. And I don't care how much I've sinned versus you've sinned. Put a degree on it. Put a title on it. But, you know, my sins are this big, your sins are that big, you know, whatever. The comparisons are irrelevant. All it took was sin to disqualify us, because the wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ died for all of those things and cleansed all of those. So guess what? Now you become worthy, not because all the things never happened, but because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That sounds a lot, it sounds real preachy, but I hope that it just sinks into your spirit. Because there's a lot of people that want to come to church and they want to feel good for the moment, but they don't believe that God can really change them forever. Forever. And that's what he does. Listen, I got some things that I put up here on the screen. Things that we say. I will never be good enough. I don't have what it takes. Who do I think I am? God would never use me. Those are some really nasty words. And guess what? None of them came from God. None of them came from the Holy Spirit. God has never said, you will never make it. Now listen, we picked out people in our life going, they're not going to get me saved. I mean, we just think that I know their life, I know their attitude, whatever. And then you meet them years later and they got saved. You're going, you got to be kidding me. And then we remind ourselves, oh yeah, I was in that category at one time. The power of God is incredible. But you know what? So is the power of us evaluating ourselves outside of God. Because that's where the condemnation comes from. That's the nature of condemnation. Romans the 3rd chapter verse 23 says this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody agree with that? Absolutely. We've all fallen short, and we've never measured up to the glory of God. There's a semicolon right there, which means, hey, let's continue on. If you left it just right there, it's just a blanket statement. Here's David Mewburn. He has sinned, and he has fallen short of the glory of God. Well, what do I do with that? But then it goes on to say this. Being justified freely by his grace, whose grace? Jesus' grace, through the redemption of that in Christ Jesus. Thank God that it's not a stop right there. There's not an exclamation point. There's not a period. It's a semicolon, which means read the rest of it. I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and so have you. But guess what? Through Jesus Christ, I'm justified. Through Jesus Christ, I'm a new person. Through Jesus Christ, even though all of those things are true about me in the past, whether you know them or not, I know them. All those things are true. Those things really happened. I said those words. I went that place. I looked at those things. But guess what? I've been justified. Now, justified, another is kind of a preachy word, but at the same time, it means God has made me right. God has cleansed me to where I can be right. Now, I know that when we have sermons like this, it's not very powerful. Everybody's not on the edge of their seat and everything. But I'm going to tell you what. I hope there's a part of you that is on the edge of your seat, because you, if you've never done this, you're going to find freedom today you've never found before. You've always held yourself back because you didn't think you qualified, because you weren't good enough. And it doesn't matter what other people think. It only depends on what you're thinking. And that's not right. You're listening to the wrong voice. And most of the time, it's the person you're seeing in the mirror. And God wants to change all that, because we need to talk about what he has done and not what we have done. Condemnation is this invisible feel, this thing that just holds us back. I've told you before, I know I've mentioned this before. I was amazed one time. I was just reading through some illustrations, and there was this one illustration about elephants. That at the zoo, these elephants, they're trained to do, you know, all these incredible things and stuff like that. You go, this huge, massive beast that can just do anything almost, whatever he wants. But what happens is, when they first capture an elephant, especially if it's small, they put it in a strong chain around its ankle to where it can't move. And over a period of time, they don't have to put a chain as big. They can make it smaller and smaller. And matter of fact, at the end of all of this, all it takes is something that they can see, that they can sense, ties their foot to something solid, and they will never, ever go against it, because they have been trained that they'll never overcome it. You and I have fell under that circumstance several times. It's an invisible thing. Satan has told us lies, and we've believed them about ourselves. Satan has told us that God will never use us, that we'll never rise above whatever, that we can only do this much. And God says, you know what? I've got a whole new world out there for you. Listen, this is not positive thinking. This is not prosperity preaching. This is me telling you what the Word of God says, because too many of us live underneath the privilege of the freedom that Jesus has established for us. And we live down here by our own decisions and not his. So you know what? We don't sing in the worship team. We don't join the greeter ministry. We don't teach Sunday school classes. We don't enjoy worship. We don't read our Bible fully. There's all these things that we fall back because we feel like we've condemned. You know what? We have become paralyzed, and it's not because God has said, you're done. It's because we have said we're done. So who's the condemner anyway? The word there is who, not what. Not what is the condemner, but who is the condemner? Well, hey, there's three categories there real quick. There's us, you know, there's what we think about ourselves. I mean, how many times have you held back? Remember that horrible, horrible time when you're in school and the teacher asked the question and you knew the answer. You knew your answer. You wanted to throw your arm up. You're going, there's no way because I'll probably get it wrong. You decided you probably didn't have the right answer. And then you had Michelle Duncan over here. Yeah, I barely have crayons. She's got 64 crayons and a pencil sharpener. Her dad's the banker, you know. And then you have Michelle Duncan. She knows everything. She knows everything. I reconnected with Michelle Duncan not too long ago over Facebook, and I told her very, I don't know if my words could really put the attitude in. I said, yeah, I remember that we were going home for Christmas break, and you were bragging about how you had all of your vocabulary words done for the rest of the year. No, I hate her. She was pretty and she was rich. No, my gosh. And I said, it wasn't until later that I realized you were talking about the end of the year. I thought you meant the whole school year. We laughed. We laughed about that, and I decided not to car bomb her. We hold ourselves back, and it's this invisible thing that God never created, but Satan loves to utilize it. Well, sometimes it's us, sometimes it's others. You know, have you ever realized you don't need a critic because they're lined up to participate? You have plenty of people who have an opinion about you. You remember that wonderful phrase, you know, God is still on the throne and everybody has a wonderful plan for your life? Yeah, there's a lot of people that have an opinion of you. You got to be careful and you got to be shielded. The other thing is Satan. Satan always jumps into this thing too. Isn't it amazing? The things that I thought I concealed in my life, Satan has full access to. It's amazing. Now, he's not omniscient like God. He's not God. But he has a lot of access to a lot of things. You know why? Because he was there too. And he knows a lot of the things that I've done. And he reminds me of those things and constantly contributing to that. But let me remind you something. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the accuser of the brethren. That's his title. So guess what? God is not on that list. God is not your condemner. And let me say it loud and clear. He's not your condemner. What God will do is he is your convictor. There's massive difference. I have told this so many times in this church from this pulpit because it needs to be repeated once again. God has never beat you over the back. He's never told you how disappointed he is in you. He's never told you how horrible you are. He'll never tell you that you'll never measure up. What he has told you is that I love you too much to let you ruin the rest of your life. I love you too much to see that marriage dissolved. I love you too much for you not to be a better father. I love you too much to not walk in the freedom of the joy that it is to be the Lord in the Lord and Savior's, you know, kingdom and to feel the Holy Spirit flowing through you. I love you too much to let you keep doing these things to your body and drinking those things and smoking those things. I love you too much to let you continue going to the internet and find yourself involved in things that you should never be involved in. I love you too much, too much, too much. And he keeps drawing you back. The word that keeps coming out of that, I love you too much. I love you too much to see you lose it all. That's hard to absorb sometimes, isn't it? Because when I think of myself, I even wonder if I'm lovable, much less loved. You know why? Because the truth of the matter is, I'm the one that usually is the condemner. I'm harder on myself than you will ever be. You can say things straight to my face, I'll probably live past it. When I look in the mirror, sometimes just to shave myself, I'm going, dear God, will I ever, ever be a good man? Will I ever do a good thing? Father, will I ever be worthy of that title of being a pastor? Will I ever live up to the obligations and the responsibilities and the privilege of being a Christian, much less a pastor in the pulpit? On and on and on. And I'm the one that's in line doing all of these horrible things. So let me tell you what, your past, what you did, what you didn't do, what you should have done, but you failed to do. Your offense, your sin, your neglect, all of these things, even your unbelief, they are only things. They're only things. And the reason that's important is because we have to separate these things from who we are in the context of who Jesus sees us as. Because Jesus, yes, he recognizes that we have sinned, that we have fallen short, but he has resolved that circumstance. And after we give our life to Christ, he no longer measures us by what our past has been, because the Bible tells me that God has decided to forget those things. Now, you understand God has not forgotten them in that he can't remember them. He chooses not to remember them. Isn't that cool? Isn't it nice when you meet with somebody and they have all of the justification, have all of the reasons to bring up your past if they wanted to, but they don't. Because they are not interested in where you've been. They're only interested in who you are. And that's the very nature of Jesus Christ. Things that happened, things that were done, things that were said, whatever, they're only things. Only a person can condemn. And that's why we have to be careful about who we listen to, even if it's ourselves. Because the number one condemner is ourselves. You didn't think you had that much power, did you? You thought you were just being honest, didn't you? You wish you could forget that, didn't you? Hey, listen, there's a lot of things that I don't mind telling you from this pulpit. And over the last 17 years, I've said a lot of things from this pulpit. But there's things you're never going to hear me say. Because I don't even want to remember. I don't even want to go there myself. But with the aid of Satan, too often I do. And I'm just so glad that God is so faithful that he keeps coming back and saying, hey, remember, we removed that as far as the east is from the west. So remember, we put that under the blood. And I will never use those words against you because they have been forgiven. And it's hard to accept, but it's the very thing that holds me back. The very reason that some of us have not excelled to the point to where we feel greatness in our life, and I'm not talking about greatness like I'm above anybody else. This isn't about some self-pious attitude, but greatness in and of yourself. Going to bed at night and just feeling really good about who you are. Not because you did the right thing that day, not because your actions or you didn't cuss anybody out or anything, but because God has created this thing in you that just can't wait to just bust out of your chest saying, I have this incredible relationship with a Lord God Savior, and I know what I did. I know where I've been, but he has forgiven me of all of those things. And now I can have a tremendous direct relationship with God alone and God directly. And there's a whole lot of Christians out there that are living so far underneath that privilege. They're down here somewhere just wishing they could stick their head up every now and then. And every now and then it happens. They have a spiritual breakthrough for a little bit, and then they begin to condemn themselves again. Let me borrow some things I found from a commentary. It was powerful. It says, why do we condemn ourselves? It's because we focus on the infraction, the thing I did wrong, instead of the forgiveness that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us. We focus on the problems that we have caused, all of the big issues, the big things that we just messed up, instead of the pardon that Jesus Christ has given us. We focus on the behavior that we had, this horrible things that we said, did, whatever, instead of the blessing that now God wants to give us. Isn't it the truth? God, I was this. How could you bless me? Guess what? You're never going to earn it. You're never going to deserve it. You're never going to be holy enough, if you will. God's going to bless you because you're one of his kids now. That's why he does that. We keep looking in the past. It goes on to say, all we focus on is these restrictions instead of the gifts and the contributions that we have. We focus on the impossible. God says, I want to focus on the possible. We focus on these limitations to our life that we have self-imposed for the most part, instead of what the Bible says is an abundant life that Jesus Christ said that he could give us. So listen, let me close with saying this. Here's what Christ has done for you. You can accept this if you want to. This isn't a challenge, okay? I don't mean to sound challenging when I say this, but at the same time, I do want to be very forceful with this. You have to understand this is what Jesus Christ has done for you. Even if you don't call him Lord and Savior, here's what he's done for you. He has forgiven you. God forgave me before I even realized I wanted or needed forgiveness. There's this great verse of scripture over in Romans 5. It says, while I was out there sinning, going crazy, forgetting who God was, following everything I wanted to, doing my own thing, that Jesus Christ loved me so much that he went to the cross for me. And it wasn't the day before or the day after. It was over 2,000 years ago that he did this. He did this way back then for when I was going to be born in 1956. You do the math, that's how old I am. This is what Jesus Christ has done for you. He has declared you innocent. There's this really cool word in the Bible, and we talked about it a minute ago. You are justified by grace. You know what that means? He did your time. If you did something wrong in the world, if you go out there and you do that speed limit and you get a ticket and you got to pay it, wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it just bust you? Wouldn't you just go crazy if you go up and said, hey, I'm sorry, but you know what? Somebody's already paid your ticket. You go, whoo-hoo. I mean, pretty exciting. But then there's a part of you go, wait a minute. Who did that? And they go, well, sorry, we can't tell you. But somebody, on this circumstance, it's not the secret person who did it. It's not somebody who anonymously did it. Jesus Christ said, I paid your debt. The wages of sin are what? Death. Death. But Jesus Christ said, I paid that debt on the cross so you can be declared innocent. Also, he says, you have been redeemed. You have been redeemed. That word simply means that we have been set free. How many of you remember when they used to have Coke bottles you could take back to the grocery store and get a nickel for them? Come on, you're that old? Raise your hand. Give me a break. All right. How many of you used to steal those Coke bottles from... I'm sorry. See, I went back into condemnation mode. You want to sit on that just for a second? I was pretty good. Anyway. I did a lot of that, unfortunately. But you would take those back and it would be redeemed. You know what? You were bought back. They would buy that bottle back. They'd give you 5 cents for that bottle. It was redeemed. That's what you went to redeem those bottles. You know what? You, in your sin, Jesus Christ went and paid the price for your sin. And he, you know what he did? In doing so, he bought back who you are, and now you have been redeemed. It's a church word that we use and often do not apply it to our life. We have been redeemed. It's not just something we sing in our songs. It's we've been redeemed. So the next time you want to condemn yourself, you're going to have a conflict because the Bible tells me that you've been redeemed. Next time you want to condemn yourself, the Bible tells us you've been justified. Next time you want to condemn yourself, you've got a problem because the Bible says you're forgiven. Let me wrap it up with this. The Bible also says, how crazy is this? It says that we are now righteous. Jesus Christ has caused us to be righteous. And not a single one of us have done anything righteous enough to earn that or deserve that title. It's what was gained and given to us, distributed from the cross. The blood of Jesus gave us the opportunity to be righteous, which literally means an act in a virtuous, upright, moral way. You get to leave this place, potentially, someone who could act in a virtuous, righteous, moral way. You know why? Because condemnation doesn't have any power over you. Only the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is what guides you anymore. All of us are human by birth, but we're Christian by grace. We're Christian by grace. None of you are going to heaven because you are a good boy or girl. None of us are going to heaven because we've sat in church long enough. Some of you think you are. My wife thinks that... No, well, never mind. That goes back to the way she was raised and always having to be in church. And I should have never done that. Can we go back to the car illustration for a second? I blew that one. But, you have to choose to no longer live under this condemnation. Guys, listen, it's your choice. Jesus has already done the deal. He's already done the deal. I'm telling you, I don't know what illustration to put out there, whether somebody's paid off your house, somebody's paid off your car note, whatever. Okay, you know what? If they paid off that car, you know, you need to drive that thing. Eternally thankful for that, obviously. But guess what? Why would you park that thing? Why would you just sit on and say, well, I don't deserve this? Somebody else sacrificed a whole lot, regardless of how much the amount was, to buy that house or to buy that car so you could live in it or you could drive it. So God forbid that you have so much, you know, so much, I don't know what the word is, you're just so adamant about your unworthiness that you wouldn't bless them by taking that opportunity to enjoy that privilege. Man, condemnation's powerful, and it needs to go today. Amen? It needs to go today. You know what? You're the sum total of your choices. Today, I pray that you will choose to let Jesus Christ be the Lord and Savior of your life to the extent that this will also be said of you. It's not just a scripture that we read, but it'll all be said of you. Now, therefore, I wasn't convinced before, but I am now. Therefore, no condemnation because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I know it's powerful and it's suggestive when a pastor says this, but if I didn't have full confidence in it, I wouldn't say it. The Lord told me without a shadow of a doubt that today we need to have prayer. And that doesn't mean that we're going to call you up or whatever, but you need to have prayer. We need to have a prayer. There's some of you that you have been desperately wanting to break out of this life, this sense of limitation that you've put on your life. You begin to really excel. God really begins to bless you, and you condemn yourself. You pull yourself back, say, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve that. And you found yourself in this roller coaster ride of up and down. It's not about emotion. It's about decision. And you've not been able to freely believe that Jesus Christ would love you so much that you could live a life free of the things that you've done. Well, I'm going to tell you what, I'm just amazed at the very fact that some of us are guided and blinded by the past to the degree that we can no longer enjoy the present and we have extinguished our future. The reason I said there's four groups of people in here, there are the unchurched, there are the unbeliever, there's a Christian, and there's a Christian going somewhere, is because Jesus Christ died not so that we could just get saved and one day die and go to heaven, but so that we could be blessed and that we could excel and we could love and we could experience who He is and the freedom of who He is right now. But too many of us are condemning ourselves. Hey, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you, you'd say, Pastor Dave, man, I need that freedom you're talking about. Things that are, and some of them, nobody knows. God only knows, me and God. And they just hold me back. I so desperately want to really enjoy being the person. I want to participate in life. I want to love God more, but I keep being just held back. It's like I just get to this certain point and it's like a chain on my neck. I get a certain distance and it just jerks me back. And I want that chain gone today. I want to quit condemning myself. Can Jesus Christ really do that? Yes, you know what? He's already done it. This isn't about He'll do it today. This is about He's already done it. What you've got to do is trust Him for it. Pastor, please pray for me. I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand very quickly, just up and down. Thank you. Thank you. How many others? Thank you. Thank you. How many others? Thank you. Hey, this isn't about being pious. This isn't about being religious. This is about being honest. But this is also about having an opportunity to live far above and beyond what I am right now. Because Satan has literally limited me. I've listened to him more than I've listened to God. I know God loves me. I know God cares for me. But I don't see any way that God will ever use me in a greater capacity than what I am right now. Best thing I can do is just show up, carry my Bible a little bit. No, God has so much more. God has so much more. He wants you to be infectious. He wants you to influence your friends. He wants you to be influenced by Him, first of all. So we're going to pray that prayer today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for everybody that raised their hand. I pray for those who didn't, but in the midst of their heart, they know that they desperately are living under things that they have already declared about themselves that never came from the mouth of God. It was never part of God's plan, and it is not a part of God's plan. And their life will never go beyond that. Their marriage will stay limited. Their involvement with others will stay limited. Where they go to work, where they go to school, the neighbors that they experience, Father, they'll always be just held back. Most importantly, by themselves. Father, we know that Satan is the accuser. He works hard in this. He's going to tell everybody that is under the influence of my voice this morning that all of this is just for naught. You can feel good right now, but when you leave this place, you're going right back to who you are and what you've done. And Father, I come against that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about time that we raised up against our own voices in our head. It's about time we raised up against the voices of the evil one. It's about time we raised up against the voices of this world that tell us that we'll never amount to anything, we'll never be anything. The Bible tells us that I am a royal priesthood. You love me so much, you allowed me to be a brother of Christ. And today, Father, we pray for the blessings to fall upon all of us. We ask that, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. We desperately need it, Father, in the name of Jesus.